Our scripture reading this morning is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest, that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let me begin by sharing with you, Connie and I, as you know, lived in Orange County, and for the past about 13 years before we moved back home here to this area, we lived where Westminster and Seal Beach and Huntington Beach come together. It's about a mile below the 405 freeway. Well, in 2010, Caltrans and other agencies were involved in redoing that whole section of the freeways. Maybe if you drove through there during those years, you'd remember from 2010. And the good news was it was going to be done in the spring of 2014. Well, where we lived, we had about a 15-minute drive to Good Shepherd Church and to the office Connie worked at as a therapist. Really nice. She could go up Valley View, I could go up Seal Beach Boulevard and get to the work in about 15 minutes. Until the powers that be decided they're going to replace both of those bridges at the same time. And our lives became a living nightmare trying to get to work. If we went up Valley View, it bottlenecked and it took about 45 minutes just to get past the 405 freeway. If we took the other road, Westminster Boulevard, over to Seal Beach, same thing, 45 minutes. We found a way to drive around it, but instead of being 5 miles, it turned out to be 14 miles. It didn't really save too much time. It was just one of those things. But what became a very regular thing to see were the orange signs that would say something like, caution, road work ahead. And then you knew you were in trouble right away. Caution, road work ahead. Well, I think that's similar to what we're seeing unfolding in this passage of scripture a little bit, where the author of Hebrews isn't talking about road work so much, but if the author had an orange sign to put up before those who are reading this letter, if that sign might say, caution, God's word at work. God's word is at work in your lives. The author has been encouraging these Hebrew believers to stand firm in their relationship with Christ, to not turn away from Him, and to do so in particular, and it's repeated, and that's why we repeated verse 11, today when you hear His word, don't harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness. That message is repeated in this letter in the fourth chapter twice. And I wanted to repeat it for us today again. Make every effort to enter that rest, trusting in Jesus. Don't be like those who refused to trust in God in the wilderness, and they didn't enter the rest. They heard God's voice, but they didn't obey what God said. And that's a stern warning to the Hebrew Christians of the first century, just like it is for you and for me today. Enter God's rest, trusting Jesus, hearing God's word and obeying that word because God's word is at work. Caution, God's word at work. Well, verse 12, and we're only going to do two verses, so I bet you're thinking this will be a short sermon. Well, surprise, surprise, surprise. It's amazing how much you can think of from just two verses, but it starts this way. And I'll have to backtrack to 11. Enter God's rest. Don't hear the word and turn away from it and disobey it. And then he says, for, and that's one of those connecting words, because, like it's kind of like the therefore. You have to remember to connect it back to that admonition to obey God's word. For the word of God, and I'm going to stop there. See, you're in trouble, aren't you? I'm stopping with the first four or five words. Last week, we have this project. We moved back a year and a half ago. Here's our true confession. Our garage is still a stack of boxes that we haven't opened and sorted through, for the most part. We're working on it. But it's one of those things we keep saying, we'll get to that sometime. But we finally disciplined ourselves, and we were looking through some boxes. Connie found some old files and was going through them, and she found something. She said, oh, this is a humorous little thing. It was from a marriage seminar that she had conducted, and it was just a little cartoon. It shows a man talking to a pastor, and the man says to the pastor, it's about my wife, pastor. She talks to herself all the time. And the pastor turns to the man and says, well, does she seem to be aware of it? And the man replies, nah, she thinks I'm listening to her. Think about that for a while. It's funny, but come on, guys, let's be honest. It kind of rings true a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah. But to relate that to this passage, I hope I can. You see, the Bible tells us all about our Creator and everything we need to know about God in order to have a relationship with God. God's voice is speaking through Scripture. God's voice is speaking at this moment, echoing through the cosmos, being upheld by the power of that voice. God's speaking. God's word is revealed through the wonders of creation. We hear God speaking and speaking through the written words of the Bible. The question is, are we listening? God is speaking all the time. Are we listening? Isaiah 55, you're probably familiar with this. Isaiah speaks the word of God, about the word of God. And he says this, the rain and snow come down from heaven. They don't return to it without watering the earth. And we know all about that recently. Making it bud and flourish. At least the weeds in our yard are budding and flourishing. I don't know how that happens. So that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, God says. It will not return to me empty. It'll accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's not only speaking, but speaking purposefully. And that word impacts this world and impacts people. God continues to speak today. Well, we talk about the Bible. We know about the Bible, the written word of God, right? And it is just that. It contains what God has revealed, and it's been written down. What the prophets said, what Jesus spoke about, the things that have been revealed, the written word of God. But I think the author's also helping us understand that there is a living word of God, and we might want to put a capital W on the living word of God, which is Jesus himself. In John's gospel, the very beginning of says, in the beginning, the word, and the word was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Remember that from John 1? And eventually he says, this word was there with God in creation. Nothing was made except through this one. And then he says, this word took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. Remember that? Jesus, the living word who speaks about God, who reveals God's character, who through his words and actions helps us know who God is. The living word of God. So I think the author puts this together. They've got the written word and we've got Jesus, the living word, and we need to be hearing what those words are saying to us. So the author goes into the admonition by reminding us that the word of God, the written word, the living word, is living and active, excuse me, alive and active, living and active. I read about a young mom whose name is Jana and tells about her life and says, during the day, I take a few moments to unwind by reading the Bible. I think that's an excellent thing for a young mom to do. After seeing me do this for a number of years, she writes, my 7-year-old daughter became rather concerned. Are you ever going to finish reading that book? She asked. Good question. I don't know what the answer was. That's all the little cartoon showed, but I hope she would have answered something like this. No. I'll never get finished reading this book. Why? Because it's alive and active. And you know this, don't you? We read it and it speaks to us. Sometime later, we read it again and it continues to speak to us. And maybe it's in a different way, in a deeper way, or a different dimension of what God had spoken to us about earlier. We can read a passage again and again and hear God speak through that passage again and again. It's alive. It's active. It's not a passive collection of words and ideas. It's not mere poetry or mere history or mere narrative or just didactic information. No, it's alive, wonderfully, uniquely alive, and God speaks to us through it. That's the amazing thing about Scripture. It's God's Word that continues to teach us about knowing God. It's God's Word that continues to convict us of our sins, to chasten us, to identify ungodly attitudes, unchristlike behavior. It's alive. It's active. It's God's Word. Now, this is where the text takes a rather unpleasant turn. Not only does the author say that God's Word is alive and active, but he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a rather descriptive picture that the author paints by using that term. You see, the Roman army had soldiers who carried two kinds of swords. One was probably 3 feet or 3.5 feet long, had two edges that were honed to just a razor-like sharpness. And they would use that sword, of course, you know, swinging it with great force against the enemy soldiers, trying to break their shields or break their bodies or what have you with that long sword. But sometimes after that encounter, the combat would become what we call hand-to-hand combat, for which the Roman soldiers were equipped with another sword. It was probably 18 inches long. I think it was strapped to their calf, so that when they were up close to that enemy, they could draw that two-edged dagger. This is the image, and run it into the body of the enemy soldier. Cut deeply into that body, through muscles, through joints, slicing into arteries, slicing into organs. It's kind of gross, isn't it? But that's what the first century Hebrews reading this letter would envision. That's the reality of what this author is describing. It's certainly more than PG-13 kind of stuff, I guess, in our day, but that's what would come to mind. And the author's trying to make a powerful point about God's Word, that it operates in that kind of a powerful way in us. Now, he's taking a physical example, but speaking about spiritual realities from that example. That two-edged sword of God's Word penetrates into our being in such a way it separates spirit and soul. And I'm not quite sure I totally understand that, but to say it separates what's godly and ungodly, what's pure and impure, what's selfish and selfless, fearful and trusting, unrighteous and righteous. It cuts through those things. Penetrates deeply into us. It penetrates into our minds to cut away those ways that our thinking has become out of step with God's will. It cuts into our volition or our will itself so that it might remove barriers to us being obedient in our following Jesus. It cuts into those parts of our lives with a razor sharp kind of cutting about where we see our self-deception, the ways we're kind of telling ourselves we're okay when in reality we may not be. It cuts deeply into those things. It exposes those things to the light of God's holiness. I was reflecting on this. In fact, I'll be really honest with you. I woke up this morning, it was about 1:49. Well, it was exactly 1:49. I saw the clock. And it was as if God was just flooding my mind with people. And I thought, oh, I better pay attention to this. When that happens, I'm learning now to pay more attention to that. And several people came to my mind that I've seen God work this way, cutting deeply into them, separating soul and spirit, and changing their lives. One couple, I'm going to call them John and Jane. They're very close friends. I first met them in 2001. I was a new stated supply pastor at Good Shepherd Church. And they asked if they could meet with me for pastoral counseling. They began to tell me their story about their lives. They were lives that were filled with a lot of deep emotional wounds from when they were younger. They were self-medicating for a long time to deal with the hurt that came from those wounds, that using cocaine and alcohol. They realized that was no way to live, and they were able to become sober, going through AA and other things, return to the church, and their lives were doing all right, but unfortunately, Jane's deep wounds continued to cause some pain, and if the substances couldn't deal with it, she thought that perhaps developing a relationship with another man might. So she had begun an affair with another man. John found out about that, and they were in turmoil. Well, I agreed to meet with them. I had no clue what to do, but to meet with them and pray with them. They were glad for that. They were visiting with another therapist, a Christian therapist. And they struggled for a long time. John was extremely angry about the wife's affair. She was continually impacted by the earlier traumatic experiences. But then that two-edged dagger-like experience took place in their lives. The therapist pointed her to passages in Scripture that had to do with adultery, passages that helped her begin to see the dividing between how she was viewing it as an escape or as something that soothed and something that God deplored and that was hurtful and that she needed to have a stance of, rather than admiring it, hating it. And God's just divided through those passages her perspective on what had been going on in that relationship. And as she did that, she became freed from that grip of that kind of pain and things that were causing her to seek that relationship. On the other hand, John was just livid and didn't know what to do with the anger over what was going on and how he'd been betrayed. And we processed that one together, looking at Scripture, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, looking at God's admonition not to be angry, but how to release it and work with that. Well, 16 years later, John and Jane are together and happy and enjoying two grandchildren, having two of their children married some years ago. And my point is, God's word cut deeply into both of their lives, into their inner beings, and set them free. And another person came to mind. His name is Jim. Wonderful name. A businessman, a follower of Jesus. He started an aerospace fastener business and grew that business quite substantially. But he studied Scripture, and I remember him sharing with me, he said, there's one verse that just keeps haunting me. It's from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, to whom much has been given, much is expected. Do you know the verse? Great passage. And it goes on about the measure you give, you know, pressed down, and that's going to be returned to you. And he said, I just need to deal with this and take it seriously. So he connected with a group of people who make a pledge to, because they have a lot of money, they can probably do this, but instead of living on 90% and giving 10, their pledge is to live on 10% and give 90. And he was taken up and saw that. That's how he could be responsible in obeying Jesus. But it cut deeply into the ego of being a multimillionaire and a successful businessman and selling the business for more money than we could probably ever imagine if we combined all the money we have. And he stuck to that commitment to be faithful because God's word cut deeply into him and directed him that way. I could go on and on because just about every person I know has these kinds of stories, but I'm going to tell you about Arlene. If you met Arlene, you would say, well, just an ordinary woman. And in many ways, she was ordinary, but she was also very extraordinary. She was impressed in God's word by the number of places in which there's an admonition to feed hungry people. You know, remember Jesus in Matthew 25? When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Those words were some that cut deeply into her priorities, and into her wanting to make a significant impact in this world. So she thought about what she could do. She went to the local Ralph's grocery store about a mile from her home and asked, what do you guys do with all the food that you don't sell? And they said, well, we throw it in the dumpster, and this is some years ago. And she said, well, could I have that food, and I'll take it to the homeless shelter in downtown Long Beach. I forgot the name of it just now, but it doesn't really matter. That was about 15, 16 years ago. Last year, an organization called Food Finders that Arlene started way back when at that Ralph's grocery store collected over 720 tons of food going to Sprouts and Ralph's and Albertsons and all these places, the food banks and so on and so on. Hundreds of volunteers driving all over Orange County to take the food to these agencies to feed people. The point being, God's word penetrated deeply into Arlene and separated her soul from spirit, which I'm still not sure I fully understand, but in such a way that her priorities shifted from the career she was in to starting this ministry to feed people. That became the most important thing. And that cutting deeply aligned her will with God's will. And she was willing to step out in faith and do that ministry. Yesterday, Connie and I were looking at Facebook, and I mentioned our friends Bill and Rebecca, and we saw them on Facebook with their adopted son Alex and some other people we know. Downtown Los Angeles, part of a demonstration you may have seen, standing alongside others who are saying to immigrants, look, you're welcome here. That's as political as I'll get on that one, okay? But seriously, they were carrying a sign, quoting the words of Jesus, again from Matthew 25. Words that say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And why I'm sharing this is I believe they were affirming Jesus, that the words of Jesus must speak to us, particularly in the political setting. Don't you believe that? Jesus is supreme over all things, including our government and our politics and all these things, and we need to allow that word to his word to shape us and our thinking about these things and about the issues we face as a country, and allow those words, his words, to have precedence over our political perspectives. I guess that's not all I was going to say about that, but we've got to allow that word of God, if we're truly wanting to follow Jesus, to speak to us in that context. And that's what I think our friends were doing. That word spoke deeply to them, and they wanted to do something about it. God's word is active. It's alive. It's living. And it's at work in us, shaping us more and more into Christ-like people. Now, there's another part to this. See, this is only halfway in these verses, but I'm not going to take as long on the second half. There's another image that the author uses in this that surprised me. I'm not a Greek expert, but I studied the language, you know, I kind of studied the Greek with using an English, somebody who's already translated it and tells me what it means. But it talks in verse 13 that not only does God's word cut deeply into our soul and our being, but what does it do? It lays us bare before God. It touches every dimension of our hearts. It cuts deeply into our inner being, but then uncovers and lays bare everything before God. And I learned that those terms, being uncovered and laid bare, are taken from the sport of wrestling that was very popular in the Greek Empire before the time of Jesus and in the Roman Empire. The Greco-Roman wrestling is still done today in the Olympics and in high schools and colleges and so on. It goes back to before the first century. And that the term the author uses is in that context of wrestling, and it means being grabbed by one's opponent and thrown to the ground, like a wrestling maneuver. Can you just picture the wrestlers throwing themselves off the ropes, flying across the ring and knocking, that's not the wrestling we're talking about. But those wrestlers who are grappling and finally one gets enough leverage and enough of a grip that they can actually throw their opponent over and hopefully pin them. That's the image of what the author's saying God's word does. It grabs hold of us. It grabs hold of our wills and our weaknesses and seeks to overthrow those things. It grabs hold of our fears and our failures, of ungodliness and indifference. It grabs hold of our frailties and insecurities and wants to just get rid of them, overthrow them, and pin them to the mat. That's the image. That's why it's so important, the author would say, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. But let that word penetrate deeply and change you inside, transform you inside. Let that word throw you over, overthrow you, and the fears and all the things that need to be changed and things that God wants to do in your life. Don't harden your hearts. If you hear his word, obey it. So let me wrap up with this by saying, if you don't already, I just want to encourage you, 3 simple steps. Hopefully every day you're reading the Bible. Find that time, even if it's only for a few minutes, or listen to it on the way to work on, what do we use these days, CDs or iPods or whatever. I am getting older too, but your 8-track cassette. Yeah. Listen to the Bible. But then secondly, not just reading or listening to the words of Scripture, but ask, what's being said here? What's the meaning? What's being communicated? Sometimes that's hard, takes a little more digging in, but most of the time it's very obvious what's being said, don't you think? But the third step would be not just reading or hearing and asking what's it mean and saying, but to respond to it. By asking a question something like, what's it saying to me right now? What do I need to do in response to that word? How does God want to transform me through that word? Read the Bible, ask what it means, what's it saying, and then let it speak to you and shape your attitude and bring about the transformation in your life that God would desire. Thomas Long is an author, theologian, says the Word of God turns wandering human beings into principal actors in the magnificent story of divine redemption. The Word of God transforms frightened people who want to hide and make excuses into holy partners of Jesus Christ, who can, through him, stand up boldly and render an account.